Thanks, Alexandra. Let me lead us in a prayer. And we'll look at that 1 Corinthians 15 passage together. Father God, we do pray for concentration now, that you'd aid us as we look at your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to believe it and to obey it. Help me as I speak. Help us as we listen, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends, we are starting a four-week series today. I've called it Foundational Truths. It is always good to remind ourselves of the Christian foundations, but I think all the more for us at the moment. We've just had this period, as we've just heard, of synods, not only in Adelaide, but in other parts of Australia. And sad to say, there is real division within our national Anglican church, and indeed our local Adelaide church as well, even on the question of foundational truths. That is, what is essential to be a Christian? What is the Christian gospel? And so I've chosen to take us through four foundational truths the next 4 weeks, those that you'll find denied or distorted in important ways in Christian churches in Australia and Adelaide. So we'll look at resurrection, at repentance, at Christ alone, and at Scripture. Now, we shouldn't be alarmed, but we should be on our guard. We're told in 2 Peter 2 says, "There were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." And so Peter tells us this shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, "Watch out for false prophets." And so this is a series encouraging us to watch out, to be on our guard. Turn with me then to 1 Corinthians 15, where we're going to look at three different themes on the resurrection. I know it's not Easter, but we're going to do this anyway. 1 Corinthians 15, the three themes: everyone gets resurrected, Jesus' resurrection is the taster for our resurrection, and some false teaching to watch out for. So if you've got your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 15, that's going to be of help to you. And have a look as we begin at verse 12. We're told by Paul, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There's a question that we then heard a lot of argument about that Paul makes. And it takes a bit of getting your head around. So apparently there were some people in Corinth, that Paul was writing to, who were denying the resurrection of the dead. And Paul's saying, you can't deny the resurrection of the dead and also preach that Christ has been raised from the dead. The two go together. But I think that is a bit confusing to us today. For we talk about Jesus' resurrection often enough. We know what that means. The guy Jesus, he was dead, he rose again. But we don't talk so much about the resurrection of the dead. So what does Paul mean by that phrase? For it is a central concept in this chapter, which is a central chapter in 1 Corinthians, a very important letter. Now, there is an important Old Testament scriptural teaching that is behind this concept, the teaching that all people would rise from their graves at the last day. Right? That's called the Day of Judgment. And the teaching is that there are two possibilities for people at that point. And so we've got on the board, here's Daniel 12, puts it this way. "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." So that we're told in the scriptures that we will all one day after death awake bodily, even out of the dust. And then we'll go to one of two destinations, either to everlasting life or to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, you can see, as another way to underscore this, that the Lady Martha, quite a famous little character in John's Gospel, expresses this view to Jesus just before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So I thought it'd be good for us to see how Martha herself puts it. So if you're a quick Bible flipper, you might like to come with me to John 11. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15. And come over to John 11, and we'll see it there. We're going to pick it up at verse 18. Verse 18, John 11. And you might remember, the story is such that Jesus has just arrived in Bethany. He's heard the news that Lazarus is dead. In fact, he's been dead for 4 days. So verse 18, what happens next? "Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And now comes the key moment that we've read this for. Notice how Martha expresses this. It's on the board, key verse, verse 24. Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That is, Martha is not expecting Lazarus to be raised by Jesus in a few minutes' time, which is what actually happened. But she is expecting Lazarus will rise at the resurrection at the last day with everyone else. She believes Daniel 12, that one day all people will rise bodily from their graves to eternal life or to eternal death. And she's saying, well, yeah, Lazarus will be back from the dead then, says Martha. She believes. And of course, then Jesus goes and raises Lazarus a few minutes later. But Lazarus, he wasn't resurrected that day, for he died again later, a second time. He's not still around today, in case you missed that. What Jesus did for Lazarus was an amazing temporary resuscitation, but not a permanent resurrection of Lazarus yet. What Christians believe, what we say in the creeds, what Paul and Daniel and the whole Bible teaches, is the permanent, eternal resurrection of the body of all people at the last day. You know, sometimes it takes a while to work out how many people are affected when something's happening. I don't know how you cope with blackouts, right? Sometimes in a blackout, one of us will go around to the fuse box, right? We'll see if we've blown something. I don't know if you do this kind of thing sometimes. Sometimes you're wondering, you're looking across at the neighbors. Have they got a problem? If it's night, how many lights are on? If it's day, you might not even notice for a while, right? Just after quite a while, you think to yourself, I wonder why the fridge isn't buzzing. Something like this. Or maybe you've all got quiet fridges. I don't know. Or sometimes the most embarrassing times when you think it's a blackout, but it's just a fuse. And so you've just, without reason, had all of the stuff in your fridge melts, and there it is. Now, we were surprised on a recent holiday. We were told our water would be out for the day, not knowing that it was actually going to be out in three suburbs in southern Adelaide for a good period of time. But we had the news in advance. I was surprised, actually, how enthusiastic the kids were in filling up all sorts of containers that they could find across the house and leaving them in all sorts of places. I was reminded how good we have it normally. Now, the resurrection of the dead is not like when one house has blown a fuse. It's not isolated. It's not even like when three suburbs are out of water. It's more like that statewide blackout we had. Right? It's like a global blackout where everyone is affected, for everyone will be resurrected. Your body will be resurrected one day with you. And the question then is, what kind of resurrection will it be for you? Will it be a good resurrection or a bad one? We're told there are two options. Everyone goes through one of those two options. What will it be for you? Is the big Christian question. Now, secondly, and related, Jesus' resurrection is the taster of all people's resurrection. Now, you know, for many people like me, I grew up hearing about the resurrection of Jesus because we celebrate Easter every year in our society, but I didn't understand why it should matter really to me. I didn't get that Jesus' resurrection matters because it's the taster of what can happen to all of us and what will happen to all of us. That is, Paul's point in verse 13 and in much of the chapter is to connect the resurrection of all people in the future with the resurrection of Jesus in the past. So verse 13, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now again, it can be hard to get our head around this argument. So grasp it clearly. Some Corinthians, were saying, they were saying, there's no bodily resurrection at the end of the world, at the end of time. That's what they're saying. And yet at the same time, they're trying to be Christian. They're trying to say Jesus was raised from the dead. But yet, Paul is saying you can't hold those two together because they're connected, Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection of all people at the end of time. Paul says if you don't have the second, you can't have the first. They're connected. For Jesus' resurrection is the down payment. He is the first fruits of the general resurrection of everyone. So verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. You know about first fruits, right? Just kind of nod if you have a lemon tree or an orange tree or some kind of fruit tree in your yard. Just a couple of nods. Yes, thank you. Well, you'll know especially about first fruits, right? Sometimes there's a fruit that comes ahead of the whole batch. And you can see all sorts of things from the first fruit. You can see what kind of tree it is. We've got a lemon tree that doesn't do very well. And so we can see again when there's no first fruit that it's not going to do well again this year. But if you do get a lemon, you see it is a lemon tree. You know what kind of tree you have before you. And indeed, if it's juicy and if it's big, you get the sense, it was going to be a good season. And so you get the sense of what is ahead by looking at the first fruits. Or a slightly different way of looking at it is when I went with my mum long ago when I was 17 to check out my university college in Sydney. And, well, we're going to move over there to stay, and this is a big deal. It's good to have mum or dad or somebody to go along with you. So it was like I was checking out the first fruits before seeing the whole package, and we looked at the rooms that I might stay in this residential college, and the photos of the students, spoke to some of the staff, looked in the shops, getting a taster. And mum was quite wise. I'm not surprised at all. She looked at the photos. She's a wise woman. She looked at the photos of two colleges, right? And she compared them, and she said, Mike, I think you should go to the one that actually has some international faces. Not to the all-white college. She said, if they look after internationals well at this college, so that the internationals want to be here and not there, they'll look after you well as well. And so through looking at the past, we could see something of the future, of what was to come. Just so, the first fruits of Jesus' resurrection, that past shows the nature of the future, shows the nature of what is to come. That one event shows what's next for people. Now, this is absolutely vital to the Christian message, right? Have a look at verse 14 to see how important Paul thinks it is. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's because Jesus' final destination is connected to ours that faith in him matters so much. Right? It's because the message about Jesus connects your resurrection to his resurrection, that preaching him and his resurrection matters so much. So that's why we need to keep at our faith, friends, while our faith is not futile, while we need to keep trusting in Jesus' resurrection. Right? Because that's the way, verse 23, we belong to him. Right? When he comes, those who belong to him through faith are those who receive this bodily resurrection. And so there may be some people who are not Christian here who are thinking about, well, do I want to be a Christian or not? Right? Do notice, you can't earn a resurrection body. How do you get one? The only way to get an eternal resurrection body is to ask the only guy who has one. That's Jesus. He's giving them out for free when you ask him. And that's why we keep sending forth preachers and missionaries and people into schools and the like, because we're convinced our preaching is not useless. Because we see that there is a resurrection of the dead, and because we see that Jesus is the first of a type, he is the first fruits. And so keep hanging on to his resurrection. And if you haven't grasped him yet, please grab hold of him while you can. You want to have that eternity with him, a good eternity. But third and finally, I want to say a few words against some false teaching that sadly we do find around about us and even in a small number of Anglican churches. See, in a sermon preached last year in our diocese, still on a parish website today, or 2 days ago when I looked at it, a member of clergy argues that Luke invented the idea of the physical ascension of Jesus, the bodily ascension of Jesus, because Luke had earlier invented the idea of a bodily resurrected Jesus. The notion is that the disciples felt Jesus rise in their hearts, even if there was no bodily resurrected Jesus that they saw with their eyes. And so, this preacher claimed that Paul himself didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. There's a local preacher who thinks Jesus' bones are still in the ground. And because it's local, I'm going to give you a few thoughts on this. Let me show you clearly that Paul himself believed in a bodily resurrection. And then tell you a bit of why it matters. So if you're a quick Bible flipper again, you might want to come with me to Acts 13:35. It's a speech where Paul himself is explaining the gospel. And he's explaining why Psalm 16, which we read earlier, is about Jesus and not about King David. Because it's a messianic psalm. Could have been about King David. But he argues, Acts 13:35, so it is stated elsewhere, now we get Psalm 16, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Then Paul goes on, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors. His body decayed. That's King David's body. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. It's an argument about the fact that King David's body rotted as a corpse in the ground, but Jesus' body didn't, just like Psalm 16 said. And Paul's the one making the argument as he's preaching the gospel. And he's making it because he believes in a bodily resurrection. Right? He thinks that's what a resurrection is, among other things. It's a thing that happens to a body. Or again, if you're a quick Bible flipper, you could turn to this, but we'll have it on the screen. Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9, this is the Apostle Paul speaking again about Christ after his resurrection, and he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That is, according to Paul, God dwells in a body even now, and that body is Jesus. For Jesus is still a man now in heaven, having ascended with his body to the Father's side. And so come back then to our reading today. Hopefully you've got your finger still in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice verse 17 then. We're told, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. And I put it to you, what Paul means is, if Jesus is not bodily raised, if he's not physically raised, then Christianity is pointless. Then we're wasting our time. We should all go home. Verse 19, moreover, says, if that's so, if Christ is not bodily, physically raised, we Christians are of all people most to be pitied. Right? Suffering as many do in many places of the world, meeting as we do, singing of the risen Christ. He said, well, we are most to be pitied if all of this is for nothing in the life to come, if all people are lost, if people are still in their sins. Or verse 15. He means, if Christ has not been raised bodily, physically, then the apostles are false witnesses about God. He said, well, we've lied to you, we apostles, if Jesus hasn't been raised bodily and physically. We would have lied because we've said, we apostles, that we witnessed God as having raised Christ from the dead bodily. And so what I'm suggesting to you then, that this false teaching in just a few churches, not heaps, is a bit like the evolution of the Packer business empire. I don't know how many of you know the Packers, pretty famous Australian businessmen. And Kerry Packer was the one who was most famous when I was smaller. He owned what was called Publishing and Broadcasting Limited, Nine Network. He was famous for getting the one-day series going with the colourful strips and so on. But he had invented his media empire from his father and from his grandfather before him. And it had always been about media, until it wasn't. Because somewhere along the line, as the empire was passed to his son James, the media assets were sold, slowly, steadily replaced by gaming assets, by casinos and the like. So somewhere in there, it became clear that the Packers were no longer the media guys. The Packers, they were now the casino guys. They were now the gaming people. And I want to say it is a bit like that for just a small number of Christian preachers, even in mainstream Christian churches. For somewhere along the way, it became clear that these preachers weren't even preaching Christianity. Something else. Of course, the difference is that these preachers pretend it's the same Christianity that was preached before they arrived. But the truth is, it isn't. For it is central to Christianity to believe the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ. Now think for a moment. What else would fall away? What would follow if this teaching, this false teaching, were actually the case? If it were true that Christ were raised, but not bodily, as somehow these teachers suggest that in the hearts of the disciples, those first disciples, he was raised, even though his bones, if they were pushed to say it, were still in the ground. What else would follow? Well, in this passage, we've seen that our resurrection will be like his. So what would follow, among other things, is that we would be looking forward not to a bodily resurrection at the last day, but for some kind of non-physical, non-body resurrection. But what would follow then? Well, you'd have to ask, bear with me on this for a while. I get fired up a bit after synod sometimes. In Genesis 17, why would God tell Abraham that he would inherit all the land that he can see forever, if Abraham would never have an eternal body to walk around on that eternal land he was promised? Or in Luke 22, why would Jesus say that he wouldn't eat again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes, if he was never to have a mouth when the kingdom of God comes to eat or drink that fruit of the vine with? Or again, what would be the reason to make a big deal about the empty tomb, as all the Gospels do, if the resurrection of Jesus wasn't a bodily resurrection? Well, there's no need for the guards in Matthew 28 to lie about where the body went if Jesus wasn't bodily raised. And of course, there'd be no need for an ascension of Jesus if there was no body of Jesus to ascend. For that matter, I put it to you that it doesn't make any sense to have all the apostles defined as they are as eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus in Acts 1, if it's not a bodily resurrection they saw. For if that was so, somebody today could say, I'm no different from an apostle. I feel the resurrection of Jesus in my heart, just like they did. And they'd be right, wouldn't they, potentially? No, there is an enormous swathe of Christian teaching that falls to the ground if the resurrection is not bodily, if it's not physical. And yet that was what was preached last year in an Anglican church not far from here. So friends, start taking on board that even in churches from clergy, you might have to deal with a teaching so wrong that it's not even Christian. I want to finish on a happier note. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is, Paul's saying it really did happen. It's why Paul and so many other eyewitnesses went to their deaths rather than deny Jesus, because they knew they'd seen it with their own eyes. They knew it had implications, has implications for every person. Jesus is just the first of those to be raised. And so, verse 57, we can conclude with joy. But thanks be to God, he says. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. His bodily resurrection has given us this great victory, so we can not be worried about the miracle drug the scientists are working on, right? Because Jesus is the clinical trial that proves you can have a healthy, eternal body cured of all your evils through Jesus. So stand firm. Let nothing move you. Satan might send his false teachers, false teachings, but you stand firm anyway. All in for Jesus, verse 58. Why? Give yourself fully to his work. Why? Because work in him is not in vain. It bears fruit for eternity. So let's hang in there. Jesus rose from the dead, bones and all. That's the glorious message we'll keep proclaiming here, God willing, until he returns. It's very good news. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we do give you great thanks for the witness of the apostles and for Paul. We pray for all of us here, if there are some here who are still not sure about this resurrection of Jesus, we pray, please, that you, by your Spirit, would point them to the truth. We pray everyone here would one day be found with a good resurrection, raised to eternal life. Father, we thank you that you've given us this hope. We thank you that you've given us this work that's not in vain. Help us to work for his sake and to do work that bears fruit for his sake. Help those who doubt, lift them up. Help us to encourage each other for Jesus' sake. Amen.